Yeah, so let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all you've given us. I thank you for the special time we can have together in church. And I pray for those that are at the camp that they have a wonderful weekend and they draw closer to you. Just ask you to bless the words that I'm about to speak, Lord, and that the things that I'm saying will hit home with someone, even if it's a different thing for each person, Lord, that they would take away how to serve you better and what your instructions are for life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first of all, I've had a bad week. Lots of RA flares, fibromyalgia flares, and I woke up with Sjogren's syndrome, so that's the reason for it's not a candy, it's medicinal. So I can keep my voice moving. But I want to start with just a small story here. There was a man walking along a California beach, and he stumbled across an old lamp. He picked it up, rubbed it, and out popped a genie. The genie said, "Okay, this is the fourth time in a month, and I'm getting a little sick of these wishes. So you get, forget about three, you only get one wish." The man thought about it for a while and said, "I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I'm scared to fly and I get very seasick. Could you build me a bridge to Hawaii so I can drive over there for a vacation?" The genie laughed and he said, "That's impossible. Think of the logistics of that feat. How would the supports ever reach the bottom of the Pacific Ocean?" "Nope, you're just going to have to think of another wish." The man thought for a while and then he said, "I've been married and divorced four times. My wife's always said that I don't care and I'm insensitive. So my wish is that I could understand women. I want to know how they feel and what they're thinking." The genie replied, "Do you want that bridge with two lanes or four?" Well, sometimes men may not understand women, but God understands us all, and he has high expectations for women, which coincidentally are the same things he expects from a man. I'm doing Proverbs 31, as some of you have seen in the bulletin, and I'm not going to actually read the whole thing, but I'm going to touch on most of it. And some of you might be even thinking, why are we doing Proverbs 31 about the woman, and it's not Mother's Day? Because traditionally this one gets pulled out a lot on Mother's Day, right? Well, first of all, remember, there was no Mother's Day in ancient Israel when this chapter of Proverbs was written, so no reason we can't do it now. So this is the last book of Proverbs. This is the last verses of it, and this is the last sermon on it, at least at this point. And we're going to sum up the qualities of our ideal woman and how that relates to both men and women. Our main verse, which I think is on the bulletin, is Proverbs 31:30. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." I want to examine and unfold a bit more about this ideal woman. Now, if anyone thought that the accomplishments of this description are mandatory for all women, I read a while back that it would take 28 hours a day to do all this woman does. And then you've got to add time for sleeping, eating, maybe sitting around relaxing for 5 minutes, I don't know. So it's not possible that this is a real woman. Instead, what she is an ideal woman. The other question that we should look at is, who is the audience in this scripture? And who is the entire book of Proverbs, in fact, addressing? Now, throughout Proverbs, there's 22 times the author addresses his comments to my son, or a man. And even some of the words used to describe this wonderful woman have masculine connotations in Proverbs 31. Now, first, before we get into the ideal woman, I want to contrast it. I want to look at the wrong kind of woman, which is also described in Proverbs. And then we'll contrast it with the Proverbs 31 woman. If you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 9, 13 to 18, or on your phones. Oh, I think the phone people aren't here, the teenagers. Well, so verse 13. "The woman's folly is loud. She's undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. 'Let all who are simple come in here,' she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of the grave. Well, that woman in that Proverbs 9 passage is a woman of ill repute, an adulteress, a seducer, or maybe even a prostitute. She's a temptress that led men astray. She's wicked, and she caused her husband great shame. And often the prostitute was a pagan priestess who was paid by men to participate in pagan rituals. And sometimes she's just a woman on the street. Now in Corinth, there's a temple to Aphrodite, which stands on a mountain above the city, where over 1,000 pagan goddesses participated in this kind of false worship. Now this woman of folly is also the image of a person who's not living righteously for God. Now I wonder how many of us have met a prostitute in our entire life. Oh, don't raise hands. No, don't listen. I think in ancient Israel, she was a significant image of the wrong type of woman. We need to look deeper into our Proverbs 31 poem and find a comparison that is a little more relevant for today. Verse 27 says, "She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle." Well, that sounds a lot better already than the woman of folly, Proverbs, from Proverbs 9. So this woman, she's not idle. Now, how many of you have ever met an idle woman? No hands again, please. I think most of us have some kind of idea of what that person would be like. Now, she devotes all her time and money to her appearance, including maybe plastic surgery and Botox injections. She might spend a lot of money on the latest fashion clothes and shoe styles. She idles in front of the TV watching soap operas, reality TV, and Oprah. Of course, you have to watch Oprah. Or is The View is the big one now? Whatever. With time to play games on Facebook. Now, she may even go to the gym, but it's all about her beauty, not about health. Now, of course, men can also be idle. Now, I know there's no idle men in this group, but we'll just talk about it. They go to work when they're home, and when they're not working, they do nothing. Oh, sometimes they mow the lawn, or maybe they clear snow off the driveway. We've got to give them that. But some of them are thinking, some of you might be thinking, what man, what husband, or what wife? I'm a single person. Well, this, what I'm telling you right now, it doesn't just apply to women. It applies to all men and women, including single parents or a widow or a widower who's doing everything by themselves. So, back to Proverbs 31. What's the opposite of a person who is not idle? Proverbs 31 describes this woman as a woman of action. She participates in wise and energetic activity. Now, if we go back and look in Proverbs 31, verses 13, 22, 24, and 31 all contain words which are making, working, and acting decisively, with the connotations of accomplishing, advancing, being busy, fulfilling, and performing. In other words, the woman uses her time profitably. Verses 25 and 26, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. The Proverbs 31 woman is described in various translations. Seems like every translation has a different word for her. As excellent, she's called an excellent woman in some books, virtuous, noble, capable, strong, valiant woman, or wife. In fact, this word for this noble woman, valiant woman, is only used three times in the Bible. It's used in our passage today in Proverbs 31:10 and in Proverbs 12:4, which says a noble wife is her husband's crown. And it's also found in one other place in the Bible, Ruth 3:11, to describe the noble character of Ruth. I would think that the Proverbs 31 woman, a capable, is this wonderful ideal that we're looking at. Now, just because this woman is an ideal doesn't mean that women can't strive to be this kind of woman, as the ancient Hebrew women did. But ultimately, the contrast is really between the capable, the virtuous woman, and the woman of folly, on the other hand, which we found in Proverbs 9. Many places in Proverbs expound on the evils of the prostitute and how she's a snare for young men. I always used to wonder when I read Proverbs, aren't there any bad men in Israel? Is it all bad women? But this book is about the father. Remember we talked about the masculine connotations in the beginning? It's about a father warning his son, if you pick the wrong kind of woman, your life will go downhill. But if you pick the right kind of woman, she will be a blessing and enhance your life. Remember, the woman of folly does not mean that biblical wisdom despises women. Rather, that's an audience orientation, the father to his son, and not an ideological basis. Now, would it surprise you to know that this poem, like our poems in modern English, was also written with a special kind of form? In English, we like poetry that sometimes rhymes or it has meter. In Hebrew, the structure was very important. In fact, the center of any Hebrew and Greek, for that matter, poem is the most important part of the message. That's called the chiasm. So let's go back to the middle of Proverbs 31, if you've got your Bibles open. Oh, if you do, yay, one. And let's look at verse 23, which says, her husband is respected at the city gate, where he sits among the elders of the land. So that's the very middle, and it's the very most important. Everything points to that middle point. The husband, in ancient Israel, the elders and the men liked to spend the day on a platform or a patio area near the city gates, where they gathered to judge daily matters that came up. It was kind of an open court where business was carried out too. The husband of this virtuous woman had a great reputation among the other leaders, which, because of its central location in the poem, implies that his high esteem was built by his wife. Woo! Now I think some of you men are beginning to understand. Some scholars, I've read this, have mocked her husband because he sits at the gate talking with his buddies while his wife runs herself ragged. But culturally, the elders at the gates were very, very important to the community and when they judged the people, and they had a very high status, to say nothing of needing a good understanding of God's will for his people as laid out in the Old Testament Bible. Before we go on, I want to go back to the very first sermon we had in the Proverbs series and what Pastor Kevin said about Proverbs, and then he tied it in a little bit last week too. Proverbs is considered the guidebook for successful living. Proverbs clarify right and wrong conduct in a host of situations, but we have to remember that Proverbs are not commandments. In fact, probably the closest comparison in the New Testament would be parables. So Proverbs are more like good advice. And Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs uses metaphors of two different kinds of women or people. Basically, there's a kind of person we should all aspire to be, and another kind of person we don't want to be, described as the woman of folly. I came up against a lot of issues in my life because I used to be a very vehement feminist, and I lost that very leftist idea of what feminism was, but I still believe God calls us all to be his servants. And when I was in seminary, I studied a lot of Greek. I actually took 2 years of it. And I concluded, based on the Greek and not based on English translations, that women are equal to men and they can serve in any ministry God calls them to, including pastoring a church. And of course, we have Carly as our assistant pastor, who's doing a wonderful job. And I think our church might be a little bit ahead of some churches, even in Canada. I know I've had so many barriers put in front of me to discourage me from following God's will for my life. Now, back in the early 90s, when I was a young mother and a teacher, God called me to go to seminary and get an MDiv, or a Master of Divinity. I didn't even know what those words meant. So I got the Regent College calendar, and that's what it was called. It was a little book they used to send out. And if I did the coursework, I could add a level 6 pay increment to my teaching degree so I would be able to go up in money. I was really excited. Well, when I read the calendar, the BCTF, you know, the BC Teachers Federation, I knew they were not going to grant me credit for studying the Bible. So I didn't believe really that women could be pastors. Partly because, for one thing, I'd never even seen a woman pastor. I didn't even tell my husband, Bob, what God had said to me. So I disobeyed that very strong call, and my life took a pretty big downwards turn. First of all, I got RA. I had to quit working, teaching. And I spent a few years being very, very angry at God. Put my Bible down, never read it, never prayed, then stopped going to church for 2 years. It was kind of like a period in the desert. And then God, I don't know how many months it took him, just kept saying, why don't you read 5 Psalms in the Bible? Just read 5 Psalms a day, because I heard Billy Graham did that, so I thought, if he could do that, probably good for me. Well, in the Psalms, I met God's people. My heart was softened, and then God called me again to go to seminary. By this time, I was living in Edmonton and going to a Southern Baptist church. There was an online component, and this time, I was ready to go. I had improved in health with the right meds for those years, and I was ready. I talked to my pastor, and the first thing he said, did God call you to be a pastor? Well, technically, God didn't say I wanted you to be a pastor. He said, I want you to go to seminary, whatever the linguistic differences are there. So I said, no, he didn't. And so he said, okay, I'll sign and approve your application. I often wonder, though, what if I'd said, yes, God called me to be a pastor? Guess I'll never find that out. In the meantime, that pastor was actually mentoring all of the young men in the church to go to seminary and become pastors. I was actually going, and he gave me no input and no help. But God did give me the courage to go, and I did well. But more important, God used it as a time to really change me and transform me into his image. It was very good to have discussions with a few other women in the seminary and to learn how to read the Bible properly. It enriched my life, and more than anything, I want to give back to God and his people in thanks for what God has done for me. So that's why I want to bring this Proverbs 31 passage, New Life, for which too long has been used to argue that women can only exercise their gifts and competence in the home or some similar setting. Yet this woman follows the lead of the woman of wisdom, and her concern is for righteousness, justice, and equity, both in public and in private. In other words, while this isn't inappropriate to read our text on a Mother's Day, for example, it is an inadequate way to interpret it. This passage needs to be read throughout the year and without the limitations that were formerly imposed by church culture and not by God. So let's go back to the main verse that's on your bulletin. And the first part of that says, charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting or vain. So does this imply immediately that Christian women are to abandon all beauty and charm? And what about the men? Should they be deceitful and not look after themselves since it's addressed to a woman? Or do we need to look a little further and find the real answer to God's instructions for his people? In fact, both the verses 30 and 31 are not part of the husband's praise. The rest of the structure, it's the husband praising. Those last two are a neutral commentator. Because it wouldn't be very nice if he was giving her all this praise and all of a sudden he goes, and man, I don't want you to be charming or beautiful because you're vain. You know, that just isn't how it works there. He'd be implying probably that she even lacked charm and beauty. Now, no woman or man wants to hear that, no matter how virtuous they are. And these last two verses are a summary and a conclusion. Charm and beauty are not bad, but they are an adequate reason to marry a woman or a man. A young man should first seek a woman who fears the Lord. Charm and beauty are not to be scorned, but all of us need to keep straight in our minds what God has instructed each one of us to do. Looking back a little earlier in Proverbs 9, before the woman of folly, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In fact, this central statement, the fear of the Lord, is found in many places in Scripture. For example, Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his instructions have good insight. His praise endures forever. Now, I like the way the Message puts it. The good life begins in the fear of God. Do that and you'll know the blessing of God. His hallelujah lasts forever. a little bit different than, you know, more traditional versions. And before I finish, I want to look at two words that are in this passage and in Proverbs generally. We've learned so far that if we have a fear of God, we'll be blessed. So what does this fear actually mean? Does it mean terrified, constantly worried about punishment? No, there's actually two words in Hebrew for fear, yare, and the other one is rahad. And the one which is used in most of the passages in Psalms and Proverbs are the one yare. And it means awe, reverence, gratitude, commitment to do God's will in all circumstances. And for contrast, two Jewish scholars had some good words to say about those two words. There's two types of fear, two words. The lower is a fear of punishment, and the higher is fear of divine awe and glory. Now, another Jewish scholar differentiated between fear of harm, such as, oh, I'm afraid a snake will bite me, or I'll get punished by the king in those days, or police today. And the other contrast is fear of greatness, which is analogous to respect for an exalted person who would do no harm for us. The last word I want to look at is wisdom. It is the ability to make godly choices in life. There are many verses in Psalms and Proverbs which speak about the blessings that flow out of the wisdom that the fear of the Lord brings. Even back in Exodus 20:20, it urges us to fear not, but rather fear the Lord. We need to trust and put our whole soul's commitment in Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything, of understanding, of living, of personal holiness, as well as a vital relationship with God. In fact, fear in the Old Testament, that word yare, is also connected to the words for trust and belief. The goodness of God to Israel was to be one of God's ways of bringing all the nations on earth to fear Him, and to believe in the coming man of promise, our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, back to our woman in Proverbs 31. She represents the Lord of wisdom. Throughout Proverbs, these female figures go back and forth between wisdom and folly. Wisdom calls her to receive teaching and hospitality. Further, the description of the woman's valor and strength has military overtones, reminding the reader that of the praise due to a conquering king or even the king of heaven. So that has to be God, right? We should not be surprised that the deeds of a noble woman show some reflections of the mighty deeds of Yahweh, who cares for the poor and righteous. Now, I want to read you a couple final verses about the fear of the Lord. The one I want to read you in, we'll get there in a minute. Psalm 112:11 is exactly the same meaning, but it's written to a man, not a woman. Hallelujah, happy is the man who fears the Lord, taking great delight in his commandments. Now, hal, from hallelujah, is the Hebrew word for praise, from which we get our English word hallelujah. It's the same word used for the last part of Proverbs 31:30. I think praise honors God and it strengthens people. So let's read that whole passage again of Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. And finally, in a very gender-neutral state, Psalm 128:1 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways." Now look, I think doing constructive things is great. I am a woman of action, although I think RA is trying to fight with me on that issue. I can heartily commend all women who keep busy, maybe even work outside the home, while caring for their families so their husbands and children are well fed and clothed. And I don't think that we should ever feel condemned about our physical appearance and health. And a man should also strive to provide for his family and participate in the church and community. But there is no true wisdom without fear of the Lord. The source of our activity has to come from our relationship with God. Because God loves us, we need to walk in obedience with Him and fear the Lord. If we live by this ideal as men and women, we can live every day with our attitudes, activities, relationships, and our hearts focused on Christ, who is the revelation and the reconciliation of God to humanity. When we fear the Lord, which the results will be profitable, consistent living, and we will cultivate a beauty of the soul which lasts forever. Thank you.